Apologies, y'all. Sometimes I'm not so good at remembering all the announcements at announcement time. And so one, next Saturday is outreach lunch, food and volunteers needed. You can talk to Kathy Ald to volunteer for either of these. The second is, I forgot that it was just this Tuesday, it feels like way longer than that, that church council met and discussed how long we would be on virtual worship in light of the Omicron surge. And the decision was made that we are pausing in-person worship for the protection of everyone through the first Sunday of February, that's February 6th. Now on February 1st, the Tuesday of that week, church council will electronically discuss and vote if things are looking better enough to reopen on February 13th, the second Sunday of February, or whether that pause needs to continue for a little bit longer. Which decision is made will be communicated through all of our electronic modes, as well as through our phone tree and through First Sunday Communion. And so be looking to see at what that decision is on February 6th. And with that, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Which I should also note that I've really been biting my tongue in wanting to lift to God of wanting Maddie's soccer team today to get a win in their playoffs, but not knowing if that is an abuse of my power in communicating with God. So maybe y'all can just think happy thoughts for the Red Dragons today. But with that, here we continue in our travels in following the footsteps of Jesus. And last week we began at the Jordan River, just south of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And today we head northwest of last week into the city of Cana, which is located west of the Sea of Galilee. Would you like me to get more specific than that? Well, it's west of the Sea of Galilee. Why can I not get more specific? Because we do not know the exact location of where Cana sits. You will find Cana on biblical maps in one of about three different places that you might find it, kind of a triangular guessing of where that ancient city was. But the exact location is not completely known. Now there is, if you visit the Holy Land, a church by the name of the Wedding Church at Cana that the Franciscan monks oversee that you can visit to remember Cana, to be able to see the large stone jars that are similar to what would have been at the miracle at the wedding, and a beautiful little chapel where you can renew your vows. As I understand, Ben and Vinci not only gave their original vows, but twice have renewed their vows at that site. And so congratulations, Ben and Vinci, on being the most vowful couple I know. Is that a word, vowful? Vow-filled? Anyways, well done, folks. First miracle. It's actually not the right phrasing to use. John doesn't call it a miracle. If you paid attention to this text and its precision of language, as some would say, it's actually called the first sign. Miracles defy nature. Jesus performs miracles all throughout the Holy Land. But in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs, moments where miracles happen and point to who Jesus is and what God is going to be doing. And this is the first of those seven. Now what happens here? As we know, they were at a wedding feast. As Miss Becky mentioned, feasts can happen for days. It is a community celebration where all the stops are pulled out and everybody has this joyful celebration together as long as possible, in part determined by how much food there is and how much wine there is. Well, as we know in this story, before the food runs out, the wine runs out. And it would have ended the party, and it would have been to the embarrassment of the host. Well, Jesus' mother can have neither of this. And she tells Jesus that he needs to do something about it. And Jesus says, "Woman, it is not my time." If you ever thought that there wasn't humor in the Bible, really look at this conversation between Jesus and his mother and the lip that they give to one another. It's pretty funny when you actually look at it. Will the mom win? Will the son win? Will the Son of God win? Who will it be? Well, Jesus doesn't end up getting a say, because Mary orders the servants to go get the jars and fills them up and essentially forces Jesus' hand to show the first sign of who he is. Let's pause there. Why wine? Of all the things that would be Jesus' first miracle and first sign, you would think it would be something more necessary than needing more wine. The amount of hurt, devastation, death, disease, all these things are right around him. And it's not healing somebody, it's not taking care of major critical issues, it's making more wine. Well, wine, if you look in the Bible, is talked about over 200 times, if you didn't know. In the prophets, wine is used as a symbol of joy and celebration, predicting of what will happen in the next age, that God will provide so much wine, people will not be able to imagine it. So to say that God will bring so much joy and celebration, it will be like none you have ever seen. It is the symbol of joy and celebration. It is used for sacrifices, but some of those also warn us not to be consumed by wine or the amount of consumption we have with it. We see within this that this sign, this miracle, is Jesus showing that there's an abundance of joy and celebration within God's plan and what Jesus will be doing with his life, death, and resurrection. Now, Jesus here has something else to show, because not only is it in abundance, but it's that Jesus provides the best wine when a low quality boxed wine coming in the gallons could have done. Now, for me, I admit, I enjoy the taste of wine. Controversial topic in the church right there, right? Some churches, they serve wine with communion. They serve wine at church celebrations. On the very far end, we have some churches who say absolutely nothing to do with it in your lives if you want to be a proper Christian. And then there's us Methodists somewhere in the middle. But living out in Winchester before coming here, my house was 10 minutes from the first of the Temecula wineries. And I did enjoy visiting every so often those wineries and tasting wines. It's not consuming wines, it's tasting wines. They're small pours. But I remember one time being at a very small family vineyard and having an opportunity for a tasting as we were celebrating Mother's Day with my family. And this winery was extremely crowded that day. Everybody wanting to celebrate their mothers. And we were standing at the place, waiting for our next glass, and it was taking forever. They were understaffed that day and with lots of people. And the owner came over and was so apologetic for the service. We weren't having a problem with it. We were just enjoying having time as a family and time to talk. But what did he end up doing? On our next pour, what was supposed to be a $30 bottle of wine, he said, "I'm gonna give you the better pour. Here's our $150 bottle of wine. Try this instead." And he gave us a little taste of the $30 wine with it so we could taste the difference. Now me, I could never spend $150 on a bottle of wine. I really can't even spend $30 on a bottle of wine if I'm being honest with you. But tasting those two next to each other, boy, you could tell the difference between the everyday run-of-the-mill and that high-quality, treasured, smaller batch wine. Made me think of this text, of that which is the cheap and abundant, and that which comes at a higher value, a higher quality, and something that you just want to savor. Which one are we getting as we think about grace? Are we seeking to have cheap, easy, run-of-the-mill grace that comes from God, that takes no work and no effort, but accepts that free gift? Or are we looking for that costly grace, that grace that takes commitment, that grace that takes greater faith, that grace that takes sacrifice? But what you get in that grace and the way that it changes you is absolutely worth every moment that you give. The signs in this text point to the kind of grace that God wants to give us, the high quality, abundant grace that can only come from God. But you know, it's not just about the wine in this text. It's not just about what is made and transformed. But let's take note of who is there. This is normal people, y'all. This is a normal wedding in a normal town, and Jesus is actually just being a normal person, a normal guest that is there with his mother. He is being very human at this point. The first, the best, and the honorary are not mentioned in this text. They are not the first to see the sign of what God is doing. It's actually the ordinary. And if we carefully read this text, who is it first that sees the sign of who Jesus is and what's to come? It's the servants at the feast. Once again, reminded that the first will be last, and the last will be first, and that Jesus is a Messiah of great reversals. This sign shows who Jesus is coming to reach and also prepares us for high expectations of the wonders and miracles that are to come. Now, where are we left in this text? With a realization that we are called to live a life of an abundance with joy and filled with God's blessing. Jesus says it himself, "I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." Too often when we think of abundance, we think of money and material possessions. But I believe the abundant life that God is talking about doesn't have to do with money and possessions, but has to do with what we possess in our hearts and how we are living those hearts out around us. And also reminded that God does want us to have joy. Thinking back to a ministry conference that I attended up north called the Thrive Conference. And part of the deal with this Thrive Conference is they were really wanting to feed the pastors that were there in so many different ways and not just in the knowledge and training that they were receiving. And that was seen most in the worship services. The first worship service that we showed up to, we got in there and we sat down and they said, check under your seats. And we check under our seats, and what do we find? But each of us has under our seats a personal container of Häagen-Dazs ice cream. Let me tell you, that set the tone of worship in one sweet and cool way. So here we had ice cream at the first worship service. The second worship service, we show up, and once again, they say, check under your seats. And I'm thinking maybe they're going to have some cookies to go with that ice cream. Check under our seats, and what do we have? But each of us under our seats has a roll of toilet paper. They said, start to unroll it and toss it. There must have been 2,000 or 3,000 people in this sanctuary which means it was about 2,000 or 3,000 rolls of toilet paper that were flying everywhere and covering the worship space in toilet paper. It might sound absurd, but it was so much fun. Fun was had in worship. And the last one I will tell you about, and I will make you the promise that I would in no way ever consider doing anything like this in worship. Yes, as a pastor, I do have limits of what I will and will not do. But this was a worship space that was like a movie theater that rose up and then had a balcony. And they had two volunteers, and they put each of them in a blow-up raft, okay? And they set them on either side of the worship space, and they crowd-surfed those volunteers up and into the balcony and back down. I thought it was the craziest thing I'd ever seen. I swore in that moment I would never do that in worship because it was just a little too much for me, but we were having a great time watching it and cheering on our section. It's not something we would do every Sunday. It's not the regular course of action to eat ice cream and throw toilet paper and crowd surf people. But it was a reminder that we are called to live, love, worship, and be a people of abundant joy. Sometimes we just need to stop and have some childlike fun as the children of God. Questions that I leave you with at the end of this message as we think about Jesus's first sign. One, as we consider Mary and her role, what push are you needing to be able to step into your role as God's presence in this world? You know, when I call people up and ask them if they're willing to do something, it's almost always, oh, not me, Pastor, there's got to be somebody else more qualified. If you've said that, you have something in common with Jesus, who said, not now, Mom. But what have you been hesitating to say yes to? That maybe you're being pushed to say yes. Second, where are you needing to experience more joy in your life and with abundance? When's the last time you just stopped and laughed harder than you ever have? What do you need to do to put a smile on your face and joy in your heart in the way that God intended for you to live? And finally, who do you know who needs to hear the message of abundant grace and joy that Jesus offers them? And how is it that you will help them to receive it? My friends, will you pray with me? Gracious God, you are with us always. Your presence that comforts us and guides us. But it is also a presence that seeks to overflow in us with joy. When we feel ourselves dragging, when we feel ourselves down, when we feel ourselves beaten up by this world and everything that it is throwing at us, how do we take the water around us and turn it into wine? Turn the everyday, normal day into a day of joy and celebration, into a day of laughter, into a day that releases the stress and the worries to just be in the moment. And how is it that we, Lord, help others around us to experience the same so that they can know you as a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of joy? We pray all this in your mighty and loving name. Amen.